at the book, and we're coming now down to the big finale. And Paul is writing to us about how to prepare ourselves for daily living. Paul, my message, dressing for success. So let's draw our attention there to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. And if you can take out your Bible there, if you find the words on the screen, or perhaps in the bulletin, we're reading from the NIV version, Ephesians 6. So Paul is wrapping up pretty much everything that he has to say to the church at Ephesus. Remember that he's writing this all from prison. So let's stand in honor of God's word. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Well, the world is changing, so who knows the fashion rules today, right? No more, I guess you can wear white after Labor Day if you want to now. We're all free to do what we want to do. But generally, I think that fashion clothes aren't really that functional, right? I mean, the stuff you see these ladies in walking down the runway, you could never sit down in that, right? You could never just wear it around or drive your car and something like that. That some of it you can get kicked out of these businesses if you walk in. So generally, clothes need to be functional in order to make sense for us to wear it. Clothes protect us to a certain extent from our environment. Now they even put that special coating on clothes to make them protect us more from the sun. They help present ourselves to others, right? Walking around naked would not be a great option. And so we wear clothes. But if they don't enable us to function freely, then they can become a hindrance to our path. Now nobody knows this more than people who serve in the military, right? Millions of dollars of research goes into the apparel that our troops wear. It has to be functional. Those who wear the standard uniform, they might be doing anything from sitting at a desk in an air-conditioned environment for most of the day, or they might be marching for days in the jungle or in a tent out in the desert for weeks. They need to function when someone's sitting at their post in the hot sun for hours, or taking on bullets from the enemy fire. Now, thankfully, most of us don't find ourselves on the front lines of modern military action. Thank God. But neither did those to whom Paul was writing. But he was writing it from prison. And few realized, like he did, that be being a follower of Jesus Christ can be a dangerous activity. Paul got beaten within an inch of his life more than once. He was put in prison. He was left for dead. As he's been emphasizing throughout this letter, we have amazing privileges in Christ. They are second to none. But as Spider-Man's grandpa said, with great power comes great responsibility. And so he's writing to encourage us to not take those things for granted. Paul's been reminding us that the days are evil. He was right then, and he's right now. One commentator put it this way: readers need to be prepared, as if for battle. For right living does not just happen in opposition to certain. What's that? We're not going to just stumble into following Jesus. We've got to be intentional. It's going to take some planning, even. It's going to take some fortitude on our part to be willing to do the right thing. Now, maybe the only opposition you'll ever face is someone that you look up to looking back at you and mocking you for doing what's right, right? But that hurts, right? That's hard to receive. But almost all of us in this room have been through that at some point, with family or friends or co-workers or even boss. And so we need to be prepared. So as Paul is writing from prison, he's likely getting a very close-up look at exactly what members of the Roman military wear. Now, I can see Paul writing this letter chained to a guard. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine being chained to another human being for most of the day? Now, it's the Apostle Paul. So can you imagine being the guy chained to the Apostle Paul throughout the day, right? He's getting an earful. Well, I can see him writing this letter, using it as an opportunity to explain the gospel to this guy, right? Hey, I noticed this stuff over here. This is cool. Tell me about it. And yeah, well, that's kind of like all the things that God does for us. And then, oh, you know what? That's how I get to end my letter to the Ephesians. He's all doing all of that. Awesome stuff. Well, as Paul is writing, his purpose in summing up this letter is he wants us to be strong. But he wants us, as followers of Jesus, to remember that our strength comes from another source. Not from the force of our personality, but from the power of our muscles. We are to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. So let's read that together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Paul has already referenced this power when he described what God has done for us in Christ Jesus back in chapter 1. So Ephesians 1:18-20 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. That's a lot of power. Amen? And that's the same power that He can work in us who believe. So now Paul is showing us where this power is to make a difference in our lives. We're to make it the source of our strength. Now that's one of those sentences that can just kind of blow by your mind, right? Yeah, make it the source of my strength. Right? But it's one of those sentences you've got to slow down and think about it. It's a power that goes far beyond what any workout plan or supplement . But it does require discipline and action steps to experience it. Perhaps part of the steps is admitting that we aren't strong enough on our own. We're not strong enough on our own. For some of us, we're like, yep, I understand that. Been humbled enough that I get that. Others of us are like, well, you know, I'm pretty strong. But we may need to think about that. Notice it doesn't say, have tremendous personal strength of personality and add a little Jesus to it. That's not what it says. No, it says, let the power of his might become your strength. And there's a bit of a process of submission that's going on. It takes time. It takes some Christian experience. It might take years. For some of us, it might take decades to chip away at our understanding of self versus living out of the power and strength that God wants to give. And that may be especially true if we've been highly self-reliant for decades before deciding to follow. To be strong in the Lord is different. I'm so thankful that Paul wrote several letters that we were able to capture, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, he makes it very clear just how different this strength is. But he said to me, and he's talking about God, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in you. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Say that last line together. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul, it's a shame that Paul had to write a 2 Corinthians at all. It's probably actually two or three letters bundled together there. But the Corinthian church just kept dogging him all the time. They're like, Paul, you're not really very successful, right? And it seems like you're sick all the time. You have this eye problem. And what is the deal anyway, right? We have these other people who seem to be so much more efficient in what they do. So they gave him a hard time. They were prone to getting into teaching that was away from the core of what the gospel is. So Paul is constantly having to defend himself. So in 2 Corinthians, he's just finally saying, look, I can't defend myself any longer, but I am just going to lay it on the line. I'm just going to be an open book. Yeah, I've been through all kinds of trials. Yeah, life has been a little bit hard on me. And it may show from the outside. But I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Amen? Do you want to have tremendous personal power? There's all kinds of videos and seminars that you can go to try to get that. But do you want the power of the risen Christ resting on you? Then you may have to set aside some of that power. You may have to set aside some of that false sense of self. Paul discovered that when he was weak, he became strong. Now understand, Paul is the poster child for strength of personality, right? He was persecuting Christians. He was rounding them up and putting them in jail. He could out-argue anyone about anything. In the end, he humbled himself. He said things like, I was determined to know among you nothing but Jesus Christ and being crucified. And that's where he found the power for his daily life. So it's an art of learning to let go of our own perceived strength and pride, taking hold of the strength that God gives us. So it calls for prayer. Kind of humble-hearted prayer that is, first of all, listening. Praising and lifting up God. Then listening our concerns. Then listening for how God is inviting us to be part of the answer to our prayers. So it involves prayer, it involves reading the Word. Not just reading through a passage so you can check it off for the day, but slowly, carefully, reading and listening to the Word and letting it wash over you. You may not be able to understand and master every part of the verses that you read, but if you carefully take it in, you can trust that the Holy Spirit will use it. So we need to be in the Scriptures, we need to be learning to get along with others in the body of Christ and in the world. Some people think the Christian life is always just about taking some stand against somebody else. Paul is trying to remind us here, we don't take our stand against people. We're taking a stand against the corruption of the world and against principalities and power, spiritual forces of evil in heaven. So we need to see people differently. We need to learn new patterns of holy living. We need to learn new ways of thinking and seeing the world through the lens of the gospel. Instead of using the Bible as an arguing tactic guide, use the Bible as a way to see the world. And what does that bond for me? But I see Bob differently when I see him through the lens of Scripture and I understand more how the world. So we understand that when people mistreat us or things seem to go oddly wrong, you ever experienced that? It's like, dude, that's bizarre. That's like three things in a row that just really broke. Things that don't happen anymore. But we need to remember that we're not truly wrestling against other people. For example, even if you're in a store or you're on the phone with a customer service rep, often employees who seem rude, they're just implementing a company policy. So it's decided upon by leaders, and they have no choice but to say exactly what they're saying. If the economy is bad and your boss is tightening your budget, there may be large factors beyond their control. If we get upset with them, it affects our life, they may be affected too. Maybe it's the chief economic advisor to the president who made the decisions that affect your industry that then affect what your boss has. Globalization may increase your competition and so it's hard for your company. Or the opposite of that. Tariffs may cut off your customers and now your company is struggling. Rulers and authorities push the big levers that sometimes affect us negatively. But even above them, we have spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And here I think Paul is using a combination of code language where he's referring to those in the Roman government who are in charge of a lot of things and who are making things tough on Christians during this time. But then he's also referring using spiritual language to demonic forces and spiritual realm. Paul doesn't want us to lose our focus in the small little struggles of daily life, to where we begin to see ourselves in opposition to almost everyone around us. But we want us to look at it. When low-level human adversaries are giving us a hard time, just cut them a break. Realize that it's really a spiritual battle. And part of the battle is just to get you distracted by what you think is going wrong. Amen? Instead of zooming out and remembering all the things that are going incredibly right, like you're forgiven of your sin, like you're a child of God, like you do have people in your life who love you. You have talents and abilities that let you have a job, and you've got so many things you can give to the world. Even the person standing in front of you giving you a hard time is someone you could minister to in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can learn that when it's time to move on to bigger battles. On the other hand, there are times where we need to be willing to take a stand. And that's what Paul writes about here as well. It's a military term, right? But the military doesn't invade your neighbor's house every time they say something rude in the yard, right? They only take action, hopefully, when it's something that could affect the whole nation negatively, or someone's in some other part of the world is being treated badly, and they need to be rescued. So we need to take up a position. We need to stand firm, ready to respond. But that doesn't mean picking a fight with anything and everything. But it may mean being willing to lay down, or even lay down our rights for the larger cause of the kingdom to move forward. So this becomes our new way of living. These become our new items to wear. Things that follow. put them on, we don't put them on casually. We put them on with purpose. Daily. Here's how Paul says we should dress daily for spiritual success. In 6:14, it says, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So here's where our leaders and lawyers might say, truth isn't truth. But we need to beware. Truth matters, as Jesus said. In 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now the belt is a key anchor point for holding your armor together. The truth holds things together. And in Jesus, we know that the truth isn't just the right information, although it is. There are things that Jesus reveals to us that we must know and we must learn and we must take to heart. We need to listen to his words carefully. And as he is a guide for us to understand the rest of the Bible, we need to learn all that we can and take to heart, right? But it's only going to be a belt in our lives to the extent that we understand it and we know how to take hold of it and apply it in our lives. And here's how we get help with that. Not just the right information, but the truth is a person. John 14:6. The same book where Jesus had said these words about the truth. It says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Just one brief little comment here. It doesn't set Jesus up as a bouncer trying to keep people out of heaven. This expresses Jesus as the bridge by which everyone gets to God. He's the way. And it's a narrow way, but it's a way that's open to everyone. And Jesus wants people to get connected to the Father. Obviously, he gave his life for that. But he says he is the truth. So the truth is remembering who Jesus is, what his authority is, and being in relationship with him. You can't really buckle the truth around you if you aren't in an ongoing relationship with Jesus. Anxiety can quickly overtake us when we begin to speculate about things in life, right? What could go wrong? What are the things that could happen? The weather could strike, nuclear weapons, there's just no end. Health problems could come. Stick to what you know for sure, right? Jesus is God. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for everyone's sins. Jesus rose again victorious over sin and death and hell. Jesus is coming again to defeat every enemy and to bless his dear children. Jesus has the power to get you through any circumstances. Jesus has the power to change any life, even the one giving you a hard time right now. But also at the core of your being, live the truth. So that means you can change it where necessary to reflect the truth in your life. Otherwise, things so when we're facing a challenge, when we focus on the things we know for sure about God and about life, then we can let the other things fall into their place. We don't have undue anxiety over things that don't matter in the ultimate sense. When we remember that God is already working through our circumstances, and we can make it through the tough times, especially when we're lots of other ways of life, lots of other information that we're exposed to. In our day, it's perhaps more than any other age. That's why so many people are so confused about how to live. But in Jesus, we have the truth. And the truth can set us free from anxiety and worry and from bondage as well. But we have to daily decide that's what's going to hold us. Not our fears, not what we look like in the future, not what so-and-so just said about us. Not even the recent report from the doctor. We are is defined by who God is. Amen. And what's in store for us is defined by the grace of God. And what's in store for us is every blessing in the heavenly realms. Amen. So focus on the truth. And buckle it tight every day. Alright, next is the breastplate of righteousness. Paul says that our own righteousness isn't worth much. But he says in Romans 1:17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It's really almost written this way. The righteous by faith will live. The ones who will live on in eternity are those whose righteousness comes through their relationship with God. And this is something that when we first come to Christ, this is hard for us to understand. Because when we first come to Christ, we're coming out of behaviors we were probably ashamed of and things that we wanted to change. And we heard about hell and we were not interested in going there. So we come often on our knees begging God to forgive us and so relieved to have our sins forgiven. Amen? So at that point, we see it very clear. Fast forward 20 years of following Jesus. And now we've been living in different paths, right? And now we're around different people. And so now we begin to think, pretty blessed to have me on this team after all, right? Look at me compared to so-and-so. I can't seem to get their life together. Well, you're starting dangerously now for other reasons to be failing to tap into the righteousness of God. Because you're beginning to rest on your own sense of righteousness. Amen? When you stand before the throne of God, that's not going to get you too far. Anything good that's in you, and I hope it's lots of good things, it's there by the grace of God. Amen? It's there because people you didn't even like prayed for you. Amen? It's because there's people praying for you now. It's because of all the good that is poured into your life by the love of God. So it's a righteousness by faith. That doesn't just mean that it's only on the books. It also means that it's happening in us. That we've been made right by the grace of God. So this morning, what God is doing for us is changing the way that we're living. And so every day we need to remember, breastplate of righteousness, right? This is who I am. I'm going to guard my heart by remembering that I'm going to live in the way of God. I'm going to do the things God wants me to do. This is who I am. For putting the uniform on. That breastplate of righteousness is a big part of how we step into the way God wants us to live. You know, a breastplate that protects you if you get hit by blunt objects and other things. A righteous way of living protects you from many things. You don't stumble into all the problems and the sins that you can have to be delivered from if you're letting God change your life and change your ways. So every day we remember to put that on. So it defends us from many attacks and we avoid the danger. Alright, next he talks about our feet in chapter 6, verse 15. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Well, this is one of the genius things about the Roman army. Their emphasis was on mobility. Lots of different ancient armies would load their warriors up with all kinds of heavy armor, right? So they could be shielded from almost anything. But if you can't move, that's not really very helpful, right? People can surround you and take you behind or whatever. A needless conflict. Christian life will weigh you down. Move freely in the gospel. seeking to be at peace. Amen? The gospel has given you peace with God, and it's now enabling you to be at peace with your neighbor. So be at peace with others as much as possible. The gospel warrior doesn't go looking for a fight. He or she brings peace into every setting. Brings a sense of well-being, a sense of forgiveness freely offered. Someone has to beg you like 5 times before you let them off. Or are you becoming more like Christ? Where you've already let them off, but you're just hoping to renew the relationship. When we're that way, we can travel light, we can move quickly, we aren't waiting. Roman soldiers were fitted with armor that bent at the ankle and special shoes. They were able to move quickly. Paul sees that center in how far we let the gospel of peace penetrate and be honored. All right, next in verse 16, he says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the So the Roman soldiers, they had two kinds of shields. One was small and handheld, or one was long and all the way down to the ground. And these could even be offensive weapons at times. If they locked themselves together in a row with these long shields, they could penetrate into the group of enemies. But they did something special with their shields. They tended to coat them with leather and then soak them in water before they went into battle. Have you ever seen the opening scene from Gladiator? You understand just how amazing the technology was in the Roman military. I mean, it was very similar to what we had up to World War II. They even had cannons that they were firing off with these flaming balls of oil that would fall down horribly on their enemies. But they also had archers. They would dig a trench, they would fill it with oil, they would light it on fire. All the archers would dip their swords in. And this is how many other armies were also equipped. So they reverse engineered what they knew about that technology by the shield that was covered with water, so that as those arrows landed, it would kind of stick into that leather, and quickly the flame would go out. When we have faith in God, that doesn't just mean that we believe in Him. That means we actually trust God. Amen? So when problems are coming at us in life, we remember, God, this. I belong to God. No matter whatever just happened, God's going to help me through it. When we actually engage our trust in God, we can again move through and resist all that's happening around us so much more easily. So remember, we believe in God. God is always with us, and we have each other, and we're never alone. That way we can keep moving forward, even when things get rough. He talks about then taking the helmet of salvation. So listen to this. We're saved if we are in Christ. Amen? So we have experienced salvation if we confess our sins, if we receive Christ into our lives, in community, then we are in Christ. But there's another sense in which we are being saved. As we live out our lives together, we're being delivered from the effects of sin that used to have a grip on our lives. We're being delivered from it. We're being drawn more deeply into the life and the salvation that God wants to give us. We're being changed by God's grace. So salvation involves all of that daily moving forward. But we also look forward, Paul says, to that day when we will be saved, right? Fully and finally delivered from sin and into the fullness of God's kingdom. Amen? And so that's something that's always with us, reminding us that we are saved, helping us to remember that we're in a process of being and giving us always a hope to remember what we're living for. The fullness of salvation and the fullness of God's kingdom. One day the battles are going to be behind us, friends. And we need to remember that and take that to heart. But even today, Jesus has already won the battle on an important level. So remember this. And God. So we have one more item. He says, remember the sword. Now this is actually a Gladius sword. It's a replica. It's not very sharp, so don't worry, I'm not going to cut myself. But this amazing device is another thing that made the Romans successful. The gladiators got their name from using and wielding the Gladius sword. But by being smaller, it was lighter and easier to carry and have them out. By the way, the point was the size where you could do a lot of damage and up close. I'm going to wheel this around and hurt people at this moment, but it's got some heft to it, and it's powerful. And it's a symbol that reminds us of the power of the Word of God. Amen? Paul says that the Word is the sword of the Spirit. So think about that. The Word is not just a passive book that you read for religious information, but the truth that is contained empowered by the inspiring presence of the Holy Spirit, it becomes actually a weapon for us in engaging in spiritual battles. Remember when Jesus was tempted by the enemy? Remember what he did every single time? What did he do? He quoted the scripture, right? And Jesus reminded the disciples not to worry, because the Holy Spirit would remind them and that they'll give them the words to say when they found themselves in difficult situations. And here's the thing. God cannot remind you of something that you have never learned. Amen? So, we do need to be in the Word. We do need to be studying the Word. But as we take it to heart, it's giving us a lens through which to see the whole world differently. So that's like having some sort of infrared vision. It allows us to see things as they really are, not as they seem. And then helps us focus on where the battle really needs to be. And then quoting and remembering those words will help us be effective in avoiding the temptations and challenges the enemy puts in our way, and overcoming the battle where we put stuff in our own way, and by learning how to love more effectively those around us. And new territory is closer we get to God, and the more His Word characterizes who we are. The Word is a weapon of truth. It's basically the primary weapon. So reading the Bible while being surrendered to the Holy Spirit, you can learn what you need to learn to be effective in putting all this into practice. At the end of the passage, what he says is, in all kinds of situations, for every kind of thing and request. Amen? He's asking us to enter into prayer, because prayer is really the battle. Amen? We put all this armor on, so then we know how to enter into that battle of prayer. Now, prayer is time alone in our prayer closet, talking to God, listening to God, being formed in faith. Prayer is also what we do on the go, right? Listening in for God's direction as we go. Asking God, what should I do? Learning when we need to wait and be patient, and when it's time to press in and take the ground. Intercession. It's spiritual warfare that we do sometimes. It builds up our faith. We're calling on God to act. We're reminding ourselves of what really matters. We're even facing big challenges right now. If you're making good decisions, if you're trying to work your way through a difficult time, the armor of God is there for you to protect you and to prepare you. So take time every day to put these things on by remembering who you are, who God is, and what's most important for today. They've been doing that. They've been remembering to ready yourself for battle. Are you wearing the armor of God for purpose, or is it just kind of a fashion statement? Does it prepare you for battle? Does it prepare you for prayer and for holiness? That's what the Spirit prepares you for. When we come to the end of our lives, as we look back, we're going to see through so many things that distract us. We're going to see the things that matter. Folks, it's our loved ones, it's our neighbors who don't know the Lord, and it's all that could have been ours in Christ. These are things that will matter. In honor of God. We're so grateful for the Word of God, because it shows us the most powerful truths about who you are and then who we are together. And we're grateful, Lord, for the truths of this passage, for how you have equipped us so fully to live in ways that honor you and change the world. This morning, if there's any areas where we've been lax, our wardrobe is a little bit off, would you help us to make that change today? Or if it's just a matter of overall focus and remembering the things that matter most, and therefore having all this on, being focused in prayer, and looking for the ways your kingdom is breaking through in our family, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods. But Lord, give us that focus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, allow your salvation to keep working itself out in us, and pulling us forward into the hope that you have. And Lord, I pray that righteousness would characterize how we live. But none of us here this morning are perfect. We are still being perfected by your grace. So may we humble before you, submit to your continuing guidance, and may our lives, through our repentance and through our focus, begin to look more and more like you. Father, if we've been weighed down, if we've been wearing the wrong shoes, and we haven't been fitted with the gospel of peace, would you help us to let go of those battles again that won't matter? And just realize the love that's at stake. And do what we can to bring peace to our relationships. Father, do it all in your will be done. For you be free. For your kingdom to flourish. It's not too late for us to change, for our families to change, for our community to change, for our nation to change, for our whole world to come to live more like you. Father, help us. And we pray in your time, let your kingdom come. As your faithful soul, pray that you will obediently put on the armor of God and your faith. Let's see you today. I pray that the power of this will inspire and empower you to live wearing the full armor of God this week. Enter the battle of prayer and see the kingdom. Thanks, Gary, for the